Okay, so tonight's teaching will be using the Rotherham Emphasized Bible, as usual. You can download that for free off of the www.teleosministries.com. It's a PDF. The one really important thing about the PDF, there's a big advantage over the PDF than any electronic version. The electronic versions are very nice because I can have it on my phone, I can have it on my computer, I can copy, paste, I can look at the Hebrew, I can look at the Greek, I can compare. But you do not see Yahweh's emphasis. And so we're a part of this teaching, we're going to look at some things and showing where the master, the poet, emphasized things. Why? Because he's trying to communicate to you. As I explained to my son, we were working, doing something. It was a projector. I'm getting ready to go to Kenya, and my parents bought a projector for these our brothers and sisters there, so they can show videos. I'm trying to figure these things out. So what I have to do, I had to resort to their instructions. I had to open up the instructions, and I'm going, "How does this thing work?" I'm hitting the buttons. My son goes, "My papa never reads instructions," and he looks at me, and I go, "Everybody should read instructions." And he goes, "Like your Bible?" Yeah, this is the instructions. So he is communicating to you. The question is, are you opening your ears? Some people go, "I just want a personal contact. I just want to know why am I at this point in my life. Why aren't there any answers in my life?" Read the directions. And the better the directions you read, the more power there's going to be in your life, the better explanation you're going to have. So most of the translations today, they should not be surprised, because Yahweh told us that there will be itching ears, and there'll be new doctrines, and they'll heap things up. So that's all these new translations. They're just giving people what they want. People don't want to know what Yahweh says. They want, basically what they want to do is they want to reconcile the bank to their checkbook, which you can't do that. You reconcile your checkbook to the bank, but that's what they're doing. Anyways, we're going to start off with a little bit of history and some memory lessons. So out of our group here, can anybody remember an event that happened 500 years ago? So the audience is too, if you're listening, watching, think. Exercise yourself. Don't just sit there and be like a kid in the back of the class and do it. No, think about it. Exercise. Raise your hand. This is important. Can anybody think of an event that happened 500 years ago?
1600?
500 years ago.
I think it was 1600, wasn't it?
No. It'd be like 14.
Yeah, right at 15. So Columbus.
Columbus, when was that?
1492.
That's 522 years. So good thing. There's one. That's a real big one. It's not that easy, is it? Sorry, 100 years ago, 200, 300. That's a Gutenberg's printing press. When was that? That was a big, major thing.
It's 1500.
It was a 1500. So you can say, okay, about 500 years. It's not that easy, though. You can say, 500 years ago, what happened? What was life like 500 years ago? I thought that would be an easy thing. Just go to my Google. Google didn't have an explanation. That's going to have to do a lot more research. What was life like back in 1490? I don't know. Anyways, 1492. So that Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. It's easy to remember, right? Changed the world, didn't it, right? What's neat? What we're going to do tonight is another look into some history. We're going to look at 1491. Please turn to Exodus chapter 3. That'll be page 86 in your Rotherham. And it's real important for the readers here, when you're reading, use the emphasis that Yahweh intended. Double brackets means the most emphasis, or the half triangles. Single brackets means emphasis. And so, I guess what I'll do is I'll read this first part. We're going to turn back to 1491. Okay, there's a 1491 B.C., so Christopher Columbus was 1492 A.D., but isn't that easy to remember? We're going to look at a really big event happened in 1491. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. "Now therefore come thou, that I may send thee unto Pharaoh, and bring thou forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto Elohim, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will be with thee." Yahweh is telling you to do stuff right now. And you're going, "How can I do this?" "I'll be with you." He said the same thing to Gideon. Gideon goes, "I'm the least of the least of the least." "I will be with you." That's what Saul said for Saul too. Saul, man, I'm the least of the least of the least. But he was the first king of Israel. Didn't matter. Who's with you? And it says in Romans, if Yahweh is with you, then who can be against you? But it tells Moses, I will be with you. And basically, I love this because it looks like Yahweh's going to pick a fight with the most powerful man on the planet, as far as we know. I don't know if that's true. But Pharaoh's a pretty powerful guy. He's not a president. And so he goes, I'm sending you, Moses. Moses at this point does not know that his death sentence is gone, which is really neat. And he commits to go, and then after he commits to go, Yahweh says, by the way, there's no death sentence anymore. But that's just another interesting fact. Anyways, Moses is obedient. He goes to Israel, and he says, like in verse 18, he says, Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews have fallen in with us. And they go, who's Yahweh? His name disappeared during the Egyptian captivity. It's used all throughout Genesis. What happened to Exodus? When they're living amongst the heathens, his name disappeared. Yahweh goes, that's why you asked the bush, what's your name? What is your name? And verse 15 goes, Yahweh. My name is Yahweh. It's nice to meet you. But anyways, he goes to Pharaoh. He's obedient. He does what Yahweh tells him. And guess what happened? We're going to turn to chapter 5, verse 22. Would somebody read this with gusto?
Verse 22. And Moses returned unto Yahweh and said, O my Lord, wherefore hast thou caused harm to this people? Wherefore now didst thou send me, seeing that from what time I came in unto Pharaoh to speak in thy name, hath thou done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people?
What happened with Moses? He goes, things just got worse. Hey, Yahweh, this plan is not working. We got to rethink this over. Have you ever been sent to do something, and you were expecting one thing? He says, go, and you go, I'll go. Oh, it must mean this. Moses was expecting a lot easier path than what he had. Have you ever tried to fix something, and you were being obedient, and it appeared to get worse? What was your first impulse? That's a wrong revelation. That wasn't from Yahweh. That didn't fix anything. You try to help somebody by giving godly counsel, and they punch you in the throat? That wasn't from you, was it? What happened? We know what happened in Egypt. We know that Moses had some doubts, some very legitimate doubts at the beginning. But what happened? Who won this war between Pharaoh and Egypt? Yahweh did. But nevertheless, Moses was confused because the results did not match up to his expectations. Can you relate with that? Have you been obedient? You started doing things and you thought life was just going to start getting easier possibly, and it didn't? And all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, I got to recalculate everything. That's kind of what this teaching is on. What happened? Yahweh tells Moses, I'm going to show my children who their daddy is. And you can imagine he's going to say, like there's a new sheriff in town, Pharaoh. And what he did is he beat the snot out of Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's gods, the frog god, the lice god, the hail god, the locust god, all 10 of his gods. In front of Pharaoh, in front of Pharaoh's friends and families, in front of his kids. He's proving a point. Can you see a dagger on there? I'll protect you. I got you guys. And the sad thing about this is you start reading what happens. They don't want to go into the promised land because of unbelief. The 10 spies who get wiped out for their disobedience, they spread rumors. And for 40 years, Israel wanders for 40 years. They didn't go into the land flowing milk and honey. Like Moses probably thought immediately, right? Do you think he was confused a little bit? He was a man, right? So what's going on here? Do we miss something? There's going to be a lot of times you're going to be obedient and going, did I miss something? What happened after 40 years, though, when Yehoshua sent spies into Jericho? They find a harlot named Rahab. She takes them in, and what does she tell them? We know about Yahweh. And she goes, and when we heard you guys were over there, all the hearts of people of Jericho melted. We know about you guys. You go, wait a minute. How do they know about Yahweh? Did they have a Bible? CNN sure wouldn't have broadcast that. Fox News, maybe a little bit. How do they know about that? Rumors. Rumors. Basically, what I'm getting at is Yahweh knows how to advertise. And there are things that's called divine marketing. 40 years later, what happened? Wow! You mean that They're showing out at OK Corral. You guys even knew about this. Isn't that? Do you think that built up Yahweh's children? Do you think that helped Yahoshua, Joshua, be obedient? Yeah, they even know about it. Come on, guys. They're afraid of us. And then they were reminded, but wait a minute. This isn't us against Jericho. This is Jericho against the same Elohim, which is God, the same Elohim as Pharaoh fought. Who can stand? Who can fight against Yahweh and win? So if we're being obedient, that's really what the question is. Now, so you can see right here, 14. This is about 1500, 1491. This is during the war. What happened in Egypt? Israel was slaves. They were slaves, right? Do you think they had to bow to Pharaoh a lot, maybe? How about to their masters? What was the result? Egypt bows to Yahweh with Moses. Not only does Egypt bow down to Yahweh and Moses, but all their gods did too. So remember, there was power. Where do you think the power came from? Turning the staves into snakes, the water into... Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. They'd be our adversary somehow. So who bows? Everybody bows to Yahweh. But it does look like there was a time of probably some quietness right here. Where's Yahweh? Where's Yahweh? Even Gideon said that. He goes, if Yahweh is with us... When Gideon meets the angel, he says, Yahweh has abandoned us. Where of all his wonders? That's what he felt. But if you read the scriptures, Israel had abandoned Yahweh. Why did Gideon's father have these poles? They abandoned Yahweh. Yahweh's a jealous Elohim. He doesn't want to share with anything, share his fame with anybody or his affection. But now we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6 at page 294. And we'll turn to this is hilarious. And the Philistines, they had a fish god. They were nomads. They lived along the coastline. They were fishermen. So guess what they worshiped? They worshiped a guy. His name was Dagon, and he was some sort of fish god. Edershon kind of explains a little bit about him, but he's the same god that Samson fought. Remember Samson? Okay. What's neat is Israel is being harassed by the Philistines. Why? Well, because they abandoned Yahweh. They didn't have their bodyguard with them. So what do? They go, oh, well, what we'll do is we'll take the Ark of the Covenant, and then we'll go to war. And then basically what they said is, since Yahweh won't fight with us, we're just going to kidnap Yahweh by taking the Ark of the Covenant, then he won't have any choice to fight for us. That's a great plan, right? It didn't work out. In chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, what happened was the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, and now they got the Ark of the Covenant. Guess what they do? The Philistines go, aha! Now, you can imagine in their mind, the Philistines, this God of the Hebrews, we got the Ark of the Covenant. This is where he's supposed to live. They put him in front of who? I'll turn to verse 2. When the Philistines took the Ark of Elohim, they brought it to the house of Dagon. I'm like, Dagon it? And placed it by the side of Dagon. And when they of the Ashdod rose early on the morrow, they entered in the house of Dagon. Why? Because Dagon had defeated Yahweh, right? But they entered the house of Dagon, and lo, Dagon was lying prostrate on his face to the earth before the ark of Yahweh. They go, oh no, Dagon's bowing before the ark. That's not right. Somebody please pick up poor Dagon. They pick him up. In verse 4, and when they rose up early in the morning, the next morning, lo, Dagon was laying prostrate on his face to the earth before the ark of Yahweh, and the head of Dagon and both palms were cut off. If you have your hands cut off, you're impotent. You can't do anything. He didn't have a head or hands. What's neat about this is the Philistines, what do you think they started doing? Do you think they started getting spooked? Uh-oh. What else do we know about the Ark of the Covenant? What else do we know about these Hebrews? What's neat is if you look down at verse 7, when the men of the Ashdod saw that so it was, then kept they saying, let not the ark of Elohim of Israel abide with us, for hard is his hand upon us and upon Dagon our God. He's just not doing so well. Will you please get rid of this ark? So they want to get rid of this ark. So what? If you keep reading, what they're trying to do is, how do we get rid of the ark? And basically they go to their priest. The priest goes, look, We've had tumors, we've had rats, we've had all these things. And if this is the hand of Yahweh, we're going to show you how. They said, don't go back empty-handed. Don't get rid of the ark, but don't send it away empty-handed. And so then the priests go on there, explain what you need to do to get rid of this thing. Don't just get rid of it. You better have some reverence. Why did they have so much reverence for the ark of Elohim and Yahweh? Verse 6. Would somebody read verse 6? I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 6.
Chapter 6?
Yeah, chapter 6, verse 6.
Okay. Wherefore, then should you make your heart dull, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh made their hearts dull, when he had done his great things upon them, did they not let them go, and they departed?
What did the priests of Dagon tell the Philistines? Remember what Yahweh did to Pharaoh. His great doings. The Philistines remembered what Yahweh did to Pharaoh. Okay, well, that's kind of interesting. They remembered it. So what? Well, if you turn to, we won't go there. But if you turn to Acts, one of the neat things about the book of Acts is there's a couple accounts where Yahweh gives us a history lesson. Acts 13, verse 17 through 20. You'll find out that there was 450 years of the book of Judges. Okay? We know that Moses left Egypt 1491. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. The book of Judges, 450 years. And then also E.W. Bullinger's Appendix 50 will explain and break all these things down with the chapters and verses, which is great. 490 years later. How do you think that the Philistines were writing books about Yahweh and his wonders? I don't know. But they remembered. Don't tick off this Elohim. Don't forget what he did back here, Philistines. What do? They go, everybody bow down to Yahweh here. This is the Elohim. How did they know about this, guys? Moses was just being obedient. Not just being obedient. He was being obedient. Did Moses have this kind of foresight?
No.
Did he know that a reputation or divine marketing was occurring with the fight with Egypt? No. What happened over here? Actually, the Philistines had more reverence than the Israelites did. And it's right here in Scripture. 490 years later. We can't even hardly remember 490 years before us, we can remember one thing, Christopher Columbus. And how do we remember Christopher Columbus? Because we would beat into our heads through history class, 1492, you sailed the ocean blue. Why would they learn about Yahweh? But it's probably fear, or like ghost stories going, you want to talk about a bad Elohim, the one you don't want to tick off, this is it. And this is the Philistines going, this is divine marketing here. That was 101, and which was neat. This is King David, was right around here, which is so neat. So what you see here, this is 4004 BC. The calendar that Yahweh gave his children starts in Genesis 1:5. We know that there was approximately 4,000 years BC before Christ, before the Mashiach. Now there's approximately 2014 after the Mashiach. Obviously, it doesn't account for the 30 years. During his ministry, 30 years he was alive approximately, and his 1 year ministry according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what's neat though is look at this. What happened right here? 2348, rainbows were born. King David was right here. That is 1,000 years ago from King David. Isn't that neat? Rainbows are only 1,000 years old. Look right here. Here's Egypt. Egypt was. Look at our time span between 2014 to Christopher Columbus. Doesn't that look really close to King David and Moses? Isn't that neat? And look at this. How Yahweh gives us these timelines. Look at all these things. Golly, look at that. Remember what Yahweh did. How important was the Battle of Egypt? The marketing. And what's really neat is in 1492... right here, I'm going to change our history lessons In American history, what they've done, they don't teach science anymore. They teach pseudoscience for the most part, and they've rewrote history. Basically, for the most part, they hate Jesus Christ and they hate Yahweh. They eliminated things. They've eliminated our history. But in 1492, instead of Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, in 1492, do you know what really happened, guys? Something very similar to right around here. Yahweh sent Christopher Columbus to spy out the land. The land flowing with milk and honey, the Americas. Yahweh said, go. How much land and prosperity has the Americas brought the rest of the world? Gold, silver, potatoes, tomatoes, tobacco, all these things came from the Americas. And Christopher Columbus was sent, and so he probably, in my opinion, this is my own personal opinion, he had to come up with some sort of business reason for why he's supposed to go, but I believe it was Yahweh, through Yahushua, his son, going, Christopher, go, go, go spy out the land. Where did they land? The West Indies. They spied it out. They go, look, there's these people here, but it's kind of a neat story. Anyways, that's my opinion, but I thought it was kind of neat. Now, we're going to turn to Luke, the gospel called Luke. But doesn't that make more sense that Christopher Columbus was sent to spy out the land? Because look what happened to the land of Canaan. Yahweh, who does the earth belong to? Is it the Native Americans? Or is it to Yahweh? It's Yahweh, it's his kids. There's people in there, he's got tenants living in there. If you're not doing a good job, you got to go. Give it up. And even the people during the war, even the people, they could have submitted to Yahweh. They could have been like the Gibeonites. We want to worship Yahweh, but guess what? They said, no, we will not. We will fight Yahweh. Okay, then you got to die. You're not going to kill my kids. Just if somebody was going to come to my yard, one time a dog came over here to try to chase my son, a little rat dog. Guess what happened to that dog? It almost got stepped in half. So you can imagine Yahweh doing the same thing for his kid. This is his land. The America belongs to him. But Luke chapter 8, really, really neat occurrence here. I'm going to get to point something out. It's page 66. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Don. A very interesting account. Luke chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 8. Now, would somebody read chapter 26 through 31?
Chapter 8, verse 26 through 31.
Okay,
I'll read it. Verse 26.
Yeah.
And they sailed down into the country of the Gerasenes, the which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth upon the land, there met him a certain man out of the city, having demons. And for a considerable time he had put on no garment, and in a house would not abide but among the tombs. But Yahushua, he cried out aloud, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I in common with thee, O Yahushua, son of Elohim the Most High? I beg of thee, do not torment me. For he was about to charge the impure spirits to come out from the man. For many times had it snatched him away, and he used to be bound with chains and fetters for a safeguard, and was wont to break in pieces the bonds, and be driven by the demon into the deserts. And Yahushua questioned him, what name hast thou? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered into him, and they were beseeching him that he would not order them into the abyss to depart. Now,
that's good right there.
Okay.
And now here's some interesting things about this, okay? Legion, there's all kinds of teachings about Legion, Legion, Legion. What is it? Our thousands or whatever, maybe 1,000 demons, maybe. But what we're going to go to is, like in verse 28, he fell down before Yahushua. And then he begs Yahushua, begging them, do not torment me. The demons, this group, 1,000, 10,000, I forget what a legion is, but it's a lot, is begging Yahushua. Why? Because they knew what was getting ready to happen. worshiping Yahushua, homage. And then what does he do down in verse 31? Beseeching him that he would not order him into the abyss. Can you imagine going before a judge who has authority? Don't sentence me to death. Don't sentence me to the hard 40. Whatever you do, here's a plea. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so here's a judge, has the evidence before, and goes before Yahushua. Very interesting this. In the King James, it says the deep. It's not the deep. The Greek word here is the abyss. What is the abyss? What is this thing? Well, that's hell. That's man's doctrine. Why don't we at least let our Father tell us what's going on here to the best of our knowledge through the Scriptures? But what happens here is, right around here, how old was Jesus Christ when he started his ministry? Trick question. Trick question. About 30.
Yeah, about 30.
We don't know. He was born right around 4 AD. When did he start his ministry? We don't know. The traditions of men, they say things. Chapter where Yahweh is silent, we should remain silent. He was about 30 years old. About 4 AD is when most people believe, or accurate scholars believe, he was born. So right around here, what happened? Legion bows. Isn't that kind of interesting? Well, what's going on here? Then he, not only does he bow down, he goes, don't throw us into the abyss. Okay, so it's kind of it's really neat about that. What is the abyss? Turn to 2 Peter, page 243.
That's 30 AD. Yeah. That's past 1000 AD.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, so, yeah, thank you. So it would have been right back here. Back yeah. here. I'll have to talk to my sketch artist.
Yeah, so. That was a trick.
We'll just put it right over here. You caught my trick. All right, 2 Peter, 243.
Second Peter 2:43.
Page 2:43. Second Peter. And so, what is the abyss? And then you can read books on this. Man loved to take one scripture and then write their opinion on one scripture. Here's a whole book. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. Man, there's 4,000 years of history here, and there's one verse that's just that wacko, and people just go right and take off. Anyways, what is the abyss? Well, let's just let our Father and His scriptures kind of explain these things. It says chapter 2, 2 Peter. Would somebody please read 4 through 5 with the emphasis, please?
4. If Yahweh spared not messengers when they sinned, but to pits of gloom, consigning them in the lowest Hades, delivered them to be kept unto judgment. 5.
Yep.
And an ancient world spared not, but with 7 others preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness. A flood upon world of ungodly persons letting loose.
Very interesting things about this scripture here, because the lower Hades, or other people just say hell, is the Greek word Tartarus. Tartarus or Tartarus is Greek mythology. It's only used one time in the whole scripture. Yahweh uses things. He knows what he's doing. But in Greek mythology, this was like a prison for the gods. It was the lower Hades. And that's why here's Rothstein trying to explain it. It's not Hades, but it'd be the lower Hades. What is Tartarus? We're not quite sure. But our Father's giving us a hint. What happened to them? They've been consigned there. And when exactly, class, did that occur? The flood, 2348 BC. Who was rebelling against Yahweh? Man. Who else was rebelling against Yahweh? The sons of Elohim came down and created some sort of mutation. We don't know exactly what it is, but that's where we probably believe the Anakin, the giants came from. We're not quite sure. But we know that man rebelled. Who else rebelled? Sometime before this flood, sometime before 2348, the sons of man. So what happened to some of these angels? They got locked up. You think the hard 40 is bad? They've been locked up since 2348. Legion right over here, 30 AD approximately, has a pretty good memory. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Being locked up for 2,348 years plus 30 years is not worth it. Because what's going to happen to these guys who are locked up there, if you read Jude, it's kind of neat, Jude 1:6. We don't have to go. Let's go real quick. Somebody has a page that will help.
believe, 251.
251. Here's another hint. Our Father just is not that important, guys. If he only gives this much ink to a subject, it's not that important. However, it is for our learning, and it is neat to say, okay, he is teaching us some things. But where was it? Jude?
1:6.
Yeah, 1:6. Would somebody please read that?
Messengers, the fallen messengers, also even them who had not kept their own principality, but had forsaken their proper dwelling, unto the judgment of the great day in the perpetual bonds under thick gloom hath he reserved.
Woo! So let's just, here's my opinion. There's guys that have been locked up 2,348 years. Actually, if you want to add it to the present day, just add these 2,000. Over 4,000 years they've been locked up until when? Judgment. Okay, in Legion's defense, it's better to be out wandering around than to be locked up until a judgment, because they will be destroyed. Okay, so that is the Tatars. But the point of all this is Legion, which again it would be right here, remembers one of Yahweh's victories 2,000 years before. I thought 490 years was something neat. This is a 2,000. Yahweh is getting a reputation. He's coming in and he's cracking skulls and he's showing people that he's very serious. There is a judgment coming. And he sent his son. And if anybody wants to make Jesus Christ their Lord, Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't confess him as your Lord if you don't make him your Lord. Faith without works is dead. Do something. If you don't do anything, I don't know if you're necessarily in. Manifestation is always great if you can speak in tongues. But it said, there is a judgment coming. And guess what? Good news for us, bad news for Legion. Legion's going to go, hey, at least I'll be out wandering around free. But the whole point is, think about the marketing that Yahweh's been doing over these years. The marketing. Now, if you use that prop, we're going to turn to... we're going to go back to what's really neat, Isaiah 42, verse 13. And what Tim is doing here is he's propping up the emphasis. Because if you're using electronic version, you're losing so much. I guess, are you able to focus in on that? Okay, in a way, come back to me real quick. And what's really important about the emphasis is... So what about emphasized Bible? Why is that important? Yahweh wrote, and you can read this in the beginning of the word, through Hebrew and through Greek, just through the sentence structure and how things were set up, the reader of the ancient Hebrew and Greek would know specifically when Yahweh highlighted something and underlined it. So the reader would know that he meant this with gusto. We can read and study William Shakespeare and go, to be or not to be? That is the question. When I was in high school, I said, what does that mean? What a waste of words. What a waste of time. My English teacher, I go, what is he saying? The English teacher says, he wants to know if he should blow his brains out. I go, oh, why don't you just say that? And then the teacher goes, Aaron, you're missing everything. William Shakespeare knew how to write. You don't rely on Cliff's notes. He's trying to explain the moment of what Hamlet is going through. Should he live or should he die? And he was explaining that how these words are set up is communicating more than just what's happening. He's really communicating a lot. And I'm very thankful for Mr. Hudson, because he taught me how to appreciate poetry. Yahweh wrote in the Hebrew, and it's poetry. He's the poet of poets. There's a great teaching about the poet of poets at TeliosMinistries.com. But when he wrote the Hebrew... When the scholars, when your Bible translators read the Hebrew, they knew what words Yahweh underlined. They highlighted it. But the problem is, we read English or Swahili or French, and you can't really set things up. You can't translate that, basically, is what's happening. So here's what happened with most translators. They're reading the Hebrew and Greek. They can see what's supposed to be emphasized, but there's no way of translating it. You can't translate the emphasis. Today we would highlight things or we would underline things. That's what we do today. Back then they didn't have it, guys. What did Rotherham do? So every other translation lost it. They did not translate Yahweh's emphasis. They stopped. Rotherham kept a poetic formation, and he inserted the double brackets for the most emphasis, single brackets for emphasis. Why is that so important? Because that's how Yahweh wrote it. Everybody else has lost it. Even the electronic versions. And I'm going to read this. I've highlighted in green the double brackets on your version, your prop. The single brackets are in yellow. Now what we're going to do is we're not just going to read the scriptures. Yeah. Yahweh's going to do this. Yahweh's going to do that. Yahweh, when he wrote it, he was communicating emotion. He was communicating passion. And this whole thing is about an emotional, a passionate fight. That's 686. And the reason why I'm going to read this, and we're going here, is this is going to be an explanation for legion, bowing down, begging Yahushua. Yeah, we know about these things. Or do we? Verse 13. Chapter 42, verse 13. Now I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I am not a doctor. But to present the way the poet, the author, presents it to his children, and the way Rotherham preserved it. Are you guys ready? And this is going to legion. Yahweh, as a hero, goeth forth. As a man of war, he stirreth up jealousy. He giveth a cry, yea, he raiseth a war cry. Over his foes, he showeth his strength. I have held my peace from age past times. I kept still. I restrained myself. As a travailing woman, I pant. I breathe hard and gasp. All at once, I will lay waste mountains and hills, and all their vegetation will I wither. And I will make rivers be the shores, and lakes will I dry up. Thus will I lead the blind by a way they know not. In paths they know not will I guide them. I will make the place that was dark before them to be light, and crooked ways to be straight. These things have I done unto them, and have not forsaken them. They have drawn back, they turn very pale. And I'm just going to stop right there. Well, no, we'll keep reading. Turn very pale. That was Legion's face when he faced Yahweh's son, Yahushua Mashiach, the seed of the woman who had been prophesied for 4,000 years. Legion had been waiting for this guy that's going to come and fix everything. Legion didn't know there's going to be 2,000 years after Yahushua. He didn't know that, but judgment was coming. They have turned very pale, who have been trusting in a graven image, who have been saying to a molten image, ye are our gods. The foes of Yahweh, now let's do with the props. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Dad. The foes of Yahweh are going to turn very pale when they are actually facing this Elohim. And he speaks very passionate, and Yahweh preserved it to show you how he feels about his adversaries. And Legion knows that not Moses, not David, not Gideon, not Jeremiah, not Hezekiah, but the promised seed who was prophesied all the way back here has come. And Legion goes, whoops! He knows he is facing the full wrath of who? Look at this resume, guys. And as far as I know, Legion's got a lot more details than we do on what Yahweh's really done. His buddies, as far as we know, those buddies are still locked up. What's so neat is we look back here in verse 14. It's so beautiful. I've not had children. And for any women, they might be able to understand this even more than me. But have there been times in your life that it appeared that Yahweh was being silent, as if he was not standing up for justice? Have there been times in your life that looked like there was no justice? Think about the slavery of the United States, partial birth abortions. I think about the gods that Americans have gods. It's called the federal government. These are the gods right here. Choose who your God is. You can't have both. And Americans go, no, we got the federal government. We got Social Security. We got Medicare. The child support. And Yahweh goes, choose which God is yours. How does he feel about those gods? He is very jealous. An Elohim or a God is anything you go to for your sufficiency. But anyways, we're going to go back. But it says in verse 14, I have held my peace from age times past. And in my opinion, this is somebody sitting in a courtroom. keeping silent until they get a chance to speak. That's justice. Waiting, holding his peace. I kept still. I restrained myself. This is what happened to Egypt. As a travailing woman, all this pain and discomfort, I pant. A woman that's holding in all this pain. I used to think of, saw a movie with Indian women, they would bite a stick. They were trying to be really quiet, going through all this pain and stuff. And then it says, what's neat is, I breathe hard and gasp, then all at once. This right here, my friends, is all at once. Boom! Egypt's wiped off the face of the map. What happened to Jericho? Boom! All at once. You think Yahweh saw the witnesses going on? What was Legion facing? You better believe it, he's pale. And the adversaries that are in front of you better be pale too. And if you become an adversary, just repent. Faithful and just is he to forgive you and absolve you of all unrighteousness if you confess your sins. But what's so neat about all of these things, about Legion, that war, could Yahweh still be teaching us? Could he still be teaching us? Let me ask you something. How many people do you know that revere Yahweh right now? Jesus Christ, his son, his name is turned into a cuss word. Turn on Hollywood. Jesus Christ. How do you think he feels about that? Okay. So you can sit there and you go, let me ask you a question there. I don't know. Give me a name of a wicked person.
Obama.
Barack Obama. You're attacking the body of Christ right now. Okay? Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? Yes, I've seen the Ten Commandments. Very good literature. Okay. Did you see the Red Sea get split? Yes, I've seen that. I've never seen about that. Did you see what happened to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh didn't get away. He got shooken off in the ocean. Just like that. Yes, I've seen that movie. That is the Elohim you are fighting. And can you imagine attacking his son? How many people can relate to the Ten Commandments? Can you use that as a pointer going, if the Philistines could do it, and remember some of this stuff, all we need is, have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? Yeah, that's his son you're blaspheming. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is unconditional love. He loves everybody. If you love me, you'll do my commandments. Because the wages of sin is death. So there's a scripture, but the Ten Commandments... Why go back to that? Look. Or here it is, 1491. 3,000 years later, his reputation, as some people say, your reputation precedes you. Yes, Yahweh's reputation precedes him. Now, that's the history. Now we're going to go back to you and me. For the righteous people, they're trying to figure things out. We're like Moses going, I came in here. I thought I was going to fix things. I thought I was going to get Aaron and Miriam out. Instead, these people, Israel, they're going to stone me. They really don't like me. Pharaoh doesn't like me. Aaron's confused. Miriam, you can imagine here, poor Moses, trying to figure things out. Turn to Acts 28. And here's the point of the timeline. It was so neat. My brother-in-law, Tim, he's a sailor, not a professional sailor, but he had a boat. And so did my sister. They had boats. They lived in the Gulf of Mexico. They understood water. They understand boats. They understand all these things. When you're in boats, I don't know this, but Tim did a teaching about Paul. And we won't go, you don't have to turn it, but in 27 verse 33 says they were out to sea 14 days. 14 days with no navigation because there were no stars. They didn't know where they were. 14 days lost at sea. 14 days fasting. Let me just challenge you. You think you got it tough? Don't eat for 14 days. Now put yourself where Paul was. You can do it. You're not going to die. You might be really crabby. Try it. Try it 5 days. Let me just challenge you. So we're just gonna put on Paul's shoes. You think you're getting a little bit of persecution here because your family are threatening? If you keep preaching Jesus Christ in those conditions, I'm leaving. Oh, man. I think that's tough. 14 days they're out to sea. They've been fasting. What happens? They get to eat. That was kind of nice. Shipwrecked. Okay, so they have to swim to the sea. You think they're tired? Man, chapter 28, verse 1. And when we were safely through, then we knew that the island was called Melita, and the natives began showing us no common philanthropy. For kindling a fire, they received us all because of the rain that had been set in, and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a certain lot of firewood into bundles and laid it on a fire. All of that is emphasized. Who emphasized that? The author, Yahweh. He's drawing your attention to this. NIV, King James, Amplified. The Amplified, they say the Amplified. That's their opinion. They're just giving their advice. We're going to amplify and give you our opinion. The emphasize is translating the emphasis. Yahweh emphasized all this. What happens to him? A viper, by reason of the heat coming forth, fastens on his hand. And when the natives saw the brute hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Doubtless this man, a murderer, who thought brought safely through out of the sea justice, hath not suffered to live." You think you had a bad day? A rattlesnake bites your hand. You're just trying to warm up. We know that he didn't lose any hair. No, he lost. They said, not a hair from your head will be lost. They're exhausted. They probably just want to relax. And then you get snake bit. When I first read this, I was like, hey, Yahweh, where were you on that one? Why didn't you tell Yahweh? Why didn't you tell Paul? Don't grab the stick. That word Yahweh is silent. We should remain silent. Good advice. That's what E.W. Bollinger says. Did Paul make a mistake here? He must have made a mistake. And a lot of theologians, a lot of men who teach the doctrines of men go, Paul was not walking by the Spirit. That's why this happened. What's the scripture say, guys? Was he reproved for unbelief? No. Paul been reproved. He said, don't go to Jerusalem. That was one mistake of his life. Another time he was reproved because he was persecuting Yehoshua Mashiach. Yeah, that's kind of an obvious one. What happened here? Verse 5, he, however, shaking off the brood into the fire, suffered no harm. Those are the emphasis again. Whereas they were expecting that he was about to become inflamed or to fall down suddenly, but when they had been long expecting and observed nothing unusual happening to him, all that's emphasized, they changed their mind and began to say he was an Elohim. What's the point of Paul getting bit? We are not supposed to sue other Christians. Divorce should stay inside the church, not to the judges. It says, even in 1 Corinthians 6, dare you go to the unbeliever for judgment. Can't you suffer a wrong? Is what Yahweh's telling his kids. It could be that the whole point of this snake bite, if you've ever read this, you go, what's up with that? Here's a speculation. That snake bite story is still circulating. 2,000 years later, guys. 2,000 year advertisement. Could it be that in your life right now, the testimony that you're working on is not even necessarily for you? Could it be that the mission that you were working on is a snake bite? That 2,000 years later, some guy like me that who can't draw very well is going to be teaching about you surviving a snake bite? Did Paul have that foresight? No. Somebody else did. Does a maker of the eye not see? Yahweh knows what he's doing. A lot of times in your life and in my life, you're obedient. You're walking in the light as he's in the light. If you are in the light as he is in the light, you're abstaining from wickedness and the lust of the flesh. You're going to get revelation. He tells you to go do things. Have you ever done something that was obedient and you didn't see the fruit? You go, what was the profit of that? Were you a little discouraged? Yeah, all of us are. Sometimes your testimony... It could be that your whole testimony, like Moses, what was the point of doing all this whooping back here? It was to teach his kids. Could it be that your little bitty testimony about stepping on a cockroach or a cockroach coming out from underneath your plate or whatever it is, could it be that your testimony is going to produce an anti-venom that's going to raise somebody from the dead? Yeah, sure could. Doesn't that make sense? Yes, all of it makes sense. And what we need to know is we don't have to understand what he's asking us to do. It says in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing. If you're not going to act unless he explains things to you, you're going to be a very disobedient, unpleasing child to your Father and Jesus Christ. And we get to meet him, they're going to say, you got him, but man, were you one disobedient kid. You didn't do anything we asked. Well, I just told you to prove it. You didn't read the book. It says without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing. He goes, Aaron Joshua Cunningham, this is me. Did you ever think that maybe, Aaron, the world doesn't revolve around you? That just sounds stupid. Yeah, I consider it sometimes. Maybe, Aaron, some of the wrongs that you're suffering is to help somebody else. Did you think about that? Well, the person that I'm suffering from, they don't deserve it. Really, Aaron? Or maybe, Aaron, could you ever think that maybe the wrong that you're suffering is for you to get a testimony to deliver a demonic in Kenya or Uganda? I never thought about that. And what will happen with you, what will happen with me, as we look at timelines, that wonderful people, E.W. Ballinger, who lived in the late 1800s, do you think that he knew that he would still be teaching today? Do you think that Joseph Rotherham, who was also the late 1800s, they could both read the Hebrew and the Greek, they could see these things, do you think that they knew they'd be still teaching today? No. Somebody else did. And their testimony is living on, and so will yours. So just be obedient and get excited, because it's going to be great. One day you'll get to see the whole video and we played part. And there's going to be one part about you. They're going to say, hey, Donna Saunders, yeah, remember that time you didn't honk that person that cut you off and you really wanted to? Yeah. You know how you didn't think, you never saw any fruit? Yeah. Would you like to see what happened? Well, what happened? Here's a 6-volume set. What? Yeah, 6-volume set based off of your obedience. I have no idea. What do you mean a 6-volume set? Then Jesus Christ walks in and gives you 6 CDs. Watch these. Let me know your feedback. That was all because of you being obedient. Or you, the time you held your mouth when you didn't have to hold your, when you knew what was right, but you were obedient. You're going to get to see a whole video, and it's going to be well worth it. Search the scriptures to study to show yourself approved. And if you have questions, contact us. And I'm going to give you a prophecy before we close, because that's what my Father, your Father, and our Lord command us to do. Why? Because they want to communicate to us. They want to talk to us. And prophecy, a neat thing about prophecy is I am not a prophet. A prophet comes in, that can be judgments coming, that's a prophet. But anybody who has the Ruach, the Spirit living within him, can manifest prophecy. And you can relay what Yahweh is trying to tell his kids. 1 Corinthians 14 says edification, exhortation, and comfort. I went over to my mom's house. She's got like a 20-year-old cat that I just step over. It's so old. I just step over it. There's a young spunky cat I get to play with. I step over the old cat. Recently, I reached down and I pet the old cat, and immediately it responded and started purring. It started acting lively, and it needed that touch. Just a little bit of touch from this 20-year-old cat, and it came alive. That's what Yahweh does through prophecy. You're a human. Most Christians right now say, we don't need touches. I got a book. I got a pastor. And you're going to say, man, he would really like to just to pet you for a little bit, to rub your belly and encourage you. And if you who are watching, if you humble yourself, if any of these things are true, you go, if this is true, speak to me. You might go to somebody reads tarot cards. This isn't tarot cards. This is your daddy. If this is you, speak to me. Humble yourself. Get down on your knees right now. You're in front of him. He's in the room. He's in the room with you and say, speak to me. He will give you something that will change your life for the rest of your life, and everything else will start coming together. My children know that I have a plan for you. And when you doubt the plan, it hurts me. It hurts me because you don't trust me. I'm your Father, and I make wonderful plans to prosper you, to bless you, to heal you, to lead you, to weed out the people that are hurting you, and to bring in people who will really love you. Do I not know the future? Can I not see men and women's hearts? There are people that are near you right now, and with their mouth they say they love you, they say they adore you, but they're going to abandon you. And I want to prepare you. I want to prepare you, and I want to replace them with people that you have needs. You have needs, and you have a lonely heart in certain areas, and I am fully aware of it. But what I need you to do is I need you to let me remove the people that don't belong there, because I did not put them there. You think they belong there because of their mouth. You know a tree by its fruit. Let me replace those people with people that will fit that gap. And not only will the loneliness disappear, when I remove the loneliness from your heart, you stop looking inward at yourself and your own pain, and you start looking outward. I want to give you these things even more than you could ever imagine. Because the sooner I give you these things, the sooner you start looking, how can I help everybody else? So come to me and let me call out, let me weed out the wicked ones. I did it with my children in Egypt. I did it with them in the wilderness. And I called out the wicked ones. And I'll do the same thing in your life so that I can give you all these desires of your heart. For I am your Father, and I am a rewarder to those who diligently seek me. We thank you, Father, for those words. I thank you for Telios Ministries and Chuck and Wendy Cunningham, my parents who pay for all of this, who do all the work. They do all the hard part. I thank you for Donna and Tim's fellowship. They'll be teaching next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And I also want to invite everybody to be praying for my brother Israel and I. We're heading to Kenya. Hello, David. Hello, Carol. Hello, Rachel. Hello, Billy. Hello, Daniel. Hello, Katie and Kyle and Uncle Tim. Thank you for your prayers, and Yahweh bless you. Amen.